Let's pray, shall we? Lord, thank you for your word. We pray your blessing as we share your word together. Thank you, Lord. It's the truth. And Lord, sometimes not always comfortable, but Lord, it's there for our benefit and for our good. So bless us, we pray, Lord, this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Trouble in the Valley of Achor. We're in the book of Joshua again. That's in the Old Testament, if you didn't know it. And if you've got Bibles with you, you can find chapter 7. That's just to make sure that I'm not making it up, that's all. I'm suggesting that. But anyway, the Valley of Achor means the Valley of Trouble. The word Achor means trouble. So what happened there is what we're going to find out, and how it got to there. So the chapter begins, but the Israelites acted unfaithfully in regard to the devoted things. Achan, son of Carmi, son of Zimri, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of them. So the Lord's anger burned against Israel. Well, this is an introduction to what's been happening in the Battle of Jericho. Remember, they were instructed during the time in Jericho not to take anything for themselves. Any valuables were to go into the treasury for the Lord. That was particularly with Jericho. Nowhere else, but Jericho was the place. And of course, somebody wasn't listening. Or at least when they heard, they didn't want to obey. I wonder what Achan thought. I put a few thoughts here. He probably thought, well, it's only a little garment. Yeah? But one thing led to another. The little garment led to some silver and then some gold. And then he went and buried it all in his tent. So it didn't do him a lot of good anyway. But he probably thought, well, nobody's going to miss this, are they? I mean, it's just a little bit in the rest. Did he really think God wasn't watching? Must have done. You know, that's sad, but anyway, that's what he did. He took stuff that he shouldn't have. And it says, the Israelites acted unfaithfully. Well, I thought it was just one fella. It was, wasn't it? So, why did God's anger burn against Israel? There's a tremendously important lesson in this, brothers and sisters. Yeah? Your sin doesn't just affect you. It'll affect your people, the people of God, your family. It can mess others up as well. And here we find that Israel is counted as a unit. You know, you can't go chopping people into pieces and say they're all separate. That's our society today, isn't it? We're a very individualistic society. You know, it's me, my and mine all the time. Yeah. Right? But God says it's no. You're saved as an individual. We'll see that again. You're saved as an individual, but he saves you into a family! Yeah. Unit! Yes. Anyway, Achan is going to find that out, and Israel's going to find that out as well. So, next stage is, Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, that's a small village, city, up the road, which was near Beth-Aven and to the east of Bethel, and he told them, go up and spy out the region. So the men went up and spied out Ai. That's different to Jericho, isn't it? God told Joshua what to do as far as Jericho was concerned. That was a one-off, a special thing at the beginning. But now he's got to use his military skills. So he's going to send his spies out to figure out what's going on there. So he sent the spies out up the road to Ai. And when they returned to Joshua, they said, not all the people will have to go up against Ai. Send 2,000 or 3,000 men to take it. And do not weary all the people, for only a few men are there. So they came back saying, easy peasy, no problem, we've got it sorted. That's what happens when you get confident, overconfident. Jericho was a pushover, literally, wasn't it? And so you think, well, we're on a roll here, easy peasy, 2,000 or 3,000 should sort it. Don't make them all go, tie them all out. They're just a few thousand, so what does Joshua do? So Joshua sent 3,000 men. He took the bigger number. At least he's a reasonable general. He doesn't play easy. But I've got John 15:5. Do you know what John 15:5 says? Well, let's read it. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do
nothing.
Right. Now, there's something interesting in that verse. Jesus says, if some person, somebody, remains in him, they will bear fruit. Right? That's individual, isn't it?
Yeah.
You come to Jesus. You need the Lord. Right, so you bear fruit. He says, but without me, you. What's the you there? Is it singular or plural?
Plural.
It's plural. Huh? In other words, you lot won't be able to achieve anything together without him. Mm. Well, they didn't know that because Jesus hadn't said it, but they should have known that. Because God's promise, my presence goes with you. If my presence is with you, Moses said that long before. Moses was told by the Lord, these Israelites are so rotten, I've finished with them. I'm not going anymore. Yeah, after the episode of the golden calf and so on. And Moses said to the Lord, he says, if your presence doesn't go with you, I'm not going. And the Lord says, yes, my presence will go before you. Yes. Now, you need the presence to have the success. Well, what happens here? It says, but those 3,000 were routed by the men of Ai, who killed about 36 of them. They chased the Israelites from the city gate as far as the stone quarries and struck them down on the slopes. They thought it was easy, didn't they? And out come these guys and trounce them. And the effect was, at this the hearts of the people melted and became like water. 36, not many, is it, in 3,000? A general would have thought that was reasonable odds in a way. But what's the problem? Why does the heart of the people melt? It's because God had promised them success. But now they've failed. And they wonder whether God's left them or that something's gone wrong, God's given up on them or he can't do the job or something like that. It was a big setback for Israel. You know? They failed. And that's on round two. Round one was brilliant, but round two's gone down badly. So their hearts melt like water. They've no courage left. And the leaders, it says, then Joshua tore his clothes and fell face down to the ground before the ark of the Lord, remaining there till evening. He wasn't having his dinner or anything else. He's down there before the Lord's ark, pleading with God and just wondering what's going on. And the elders of Israel did the same, and they sprinkled dust on their heads. That's a sign of mourning. That's what they're doing. They're grieving over the terrible thing that's happened. And then Joshua said, ah, sovereign Lord, why did you ever bring this people across the Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? If only we'd been content to stay on the other side of the Jordan. Oh Lord, what can I say? I get the idea he's feeling a bit of a wimp here. Yeah? This is whinge, brothers and sisters, yeah? Oh Lord, if only we'd been content to stay on the other side of the Jordan. Oh Lord, what can I say now that Israel has been routed by its enemies? The Canaanites and the other people of the country will hear about this and they will surround us and wipe out our name from the earth. And what then will you do for your great name? We've had it, Lord! We've sunk! You've let us down! You've failed! And what does the Lord say to him? The Lord said to Joshua, get up! Do something about it! Don't be there. There's a place for prayer, brothers and sisters. I'm not knocking that at all, right? But this required action. Yes, because there was a problem. The Lord said to Joshua. How did the Lord speak to Joshua? I don't know, but he heard him. That's for sure. And the Lord said, stand up. What are you doing down on your face? Israel has sinned. They've violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. It's not my problem, Joshua. It's yours. I'm not changed. But something's gone wrong with the people here. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen, they have lied, they have put them with their own possessions. Well, he saw it all, didn't he? That is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. They turn their backs and run because they've been made liable to destruction. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction. So, why does everybody suffer because of one man's sin? Because they're in it together. And he's messed it up for everybody else. That's why. So God says, you've got to sort it out. So, this is the solution. Go, consecrate the people, tell them, consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. That which is devoted among you, O Israel, you cannot stand against your enemies until you remove it. That's the promise. There's hope there. You remove it, you'll stand. If you don't, you're in trouble. That's the only solution. You've got to cut out the cancer. That's the point he's saying there, right? So, get ready, consecrate yourselves. In the morning, present yourselves tribe by tribe. The tribe that is taken, that the Lord takes, shall come forward clan by clan. The clan that the Lord takes shall come forward family by family. And the family that the Lord takes shall come forward man by man. He who is caught with the devoted things shall be destroyed by fire, along with all that belongs to him. He has violated the covenant of the Lord, and he has done a disgraceful thing in Israel. So that's the instruction. It must have been by lot or something, how they chose what tribe it was, and then which family in the tribes and so on. Just a lesson for you, brothers and sisters. Yeah, the odds of him being caught were 2 million to 1. Not bad, eh? Community of 2 million, one man. God is good at statistics, brothers and sisters. Yes. Jonah had the same problem. More than 100 and odd people on the boat, and the lot fell on Jonah, it said. Isn't that amazing? What a coincidence! No, God's in charge. So he tells them how to do it. So it's going to be in front of everybody, they're all going to see this, so that the one man that's the cause of the problem is going to be, he's caused a public problem, is going to be exposed publicly. But since God already knew, this is the puzzle, God already knew who it was, didn't he?
Yeah.
So why didn't he just tell Joshua the name of the guy straight away and have it sorted? Why did God delay telling the people who it was? I think there's something remarkable. It tells us something about God, I believe. What is God giving Achan?
A chance.
A chance. Mm-hmm. If he owns up, comes out, consequences are serious, but at least he's owned up, he's repented. God responds to repentance. Did you know that?
Mm-hmm.
Yes. So I believe one of the reasons why he went through that process was to make it quite clear, yeah, that he's giving him a chance. Also, of course, all the people will have to search their own hearts as well while this process is going on. Not straight away. So, early the next morning, Joshua had the Israelites come forward by tribes, and Judah was taken. Got that right then? The clans of Judah came forward, and he took the Zerahites. And he had the clan of the Zerahites come forward and by families, and Zimri was taken. So it's quite a large community in the Judah clan. Joshua and his family came forward man by man, and Achan son of Carmi, son of Zimri, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. Well, he was in a prominent tribe, he was perhaps close to Joshua, maybe that was one of his thoughts, and this is how it works in high circles, isn't it? We're above the rest, the rules don't apply to us. You want to bet? Yes, well, I don't know if that was the case, but they found out it was Achan. There he is. Then Joshua said to Achan, now if you'd have been Joshua, what would you have said? Would you have given him an ear blast? Well, he doesn't. He says, Achan said, my son, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and give him praise. He's putting him under oath. That's what he's doing. Tell me, what have you done? Do not hide it from me. Achan replied, it is true. I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I have done. When I saw in the plunder a beautiful robe in Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. They are hidden in the ground inside my tent with the silver underneath. Isn't it strange? You know, temptation got a hold of him, and he thought, well, nobody will know. He took this stuff. And what good's it done him? What good can he do with it? He can never tell anybody. When he gets, if he's going to put this Babylonian garment on, they'll say, hey, that's good. Where did you get that from? He's going to start lying, isn't he? You know, it's useless. Well, he's admitting to his sin. Is that repentance? I hope it was. But it's hard to say, you know, because he's been found out. Right? I hope he's repenting, because it will save his soul. It's not going to save him in this world now, but he might be saving his soul at this rate. It's too late to avoid the earthly consequences. He should have done that when they started the process. But anyway, that's where we've got to. So Joshua sent messengers and they ran to the tent. And there it was, hidden in his tent, with the silver beneath. They took the things from the tent, brought them to Joshua and all the Israelites, and spread them out before the Lord. So now we have three witnesses. You know, a man can't be condemned without the evidence of two or three witnesses, the scripture says. Well, God's given three witnesses here. First of all, God said what had happened. He isolated Achan out of all of them. So that was God's word on it. And then Achan confesses. He's confessed to his sin. But then we've got the evidence as well. So on 3 points, this man is guilty. Terrible. Then Joshua, together with all Israel, took Achan, son of Zerah, the silver, the robe, the gold wedge, his sons and daughters, his cattle, donkeys and sheep, his tent, and all that he had, to the valley of Achor. Joshua said, "Why have you brought this trouble on us? The Lord will bring trouble on you today." Then all Israel stoned him, and after they had stoned the rest, they burned them. How much did his family know? I don't know if his children were included in the stoning. They may not have been. They may have been observers at this point. But yet, how much did his family know about what he'd done? His wife did. Whether he told anybody else or not. And they're stoned. And then all his property stoned as well. And then, over Achan they heaped a large pile of rocks, which remains to this day. Well, that was when the book was written. I don't know if they're still there, maybe. But there you are. Then the Lord turned from his fierce anger, and therefore that place has been called the Valley of Achor ever since, the Valley of Trouble. It was there as a permanent reminder and as a warning. Yes. Yes, it was a permanent reminder and a warning to the Israelites, you know. When God says something, you take it seriously. Yeah. So, you might say, well, it was theft, that's all it was. It's a little thing in the measure of things, isn't it? I mean, in the law court, you won't get sent down long for theft. You know, a bit of a clothing and a bit of silver. If you take money, they get really upset about that, but you know, yeah. Small sentence for a theft. Why was the death penalty imposed? It wasn't the stuff. It wasn't the stuff. It was who he disobeyed. That was the serious thing about it. God said don't, and he said I will, and you pay to the consequences. And I've got three events that could be linked to this passage. There are others besides, but these three came to mind. Number one is in Leviticus chapter 10. This is before these events. In Leviticus chapter 10 we have the sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu. Each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. I'm taking you back a little while. This is when the tabernacle had just been built and consecrated, and the priests had been set apart to do the works of the sacrificial system, and they were set apart before the Lord, and Nadab and Abihu had been consecrated as priests. And whether they've been drinking or not, there's some suggestion of that later on, but they decided they'd do it their way in offering incense and things before the Lord. Instead of the precise instructions God had given them, they were going to do it their way. Maybe the drinker made them a bit lax or whatever, I don't know. But when they did it, what happened is fire came out of the temple and consumed them. It didn't burn them up, it killed them. So that everybody could see they'd done it wrong. So that's one example. And then there's another one later on, a good deal later on, in 2 Samuel chapter 6. And it sounds of the best intentions. And when they came, they were bringing back the ark. The Philistines had captured it, and now the Philistines have sent it back. And so now they're taking it up to Jerusalem after a period of time, but they're going to do it anyway. But anyway, they came to the threshing floor of Nacon. And Uzzah put out, he's the priest, I believe, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. So they got the oxen bringing a cart with the ark on it. And as the oxen go along, for some reason they stumble, it shakes the cart and the ark wobbles and he puts out his hands to stop it. That's good, isn't it? The anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God struck him down there because of his error. and he died there beside the Ark of the Lord. He meant well, but it wasn't what God wanted. God's perfectly capable of looking after his ark, you know. Didn't you know that? Yes. But there's another reason as well. The ark shouldn't have been on a cart. It's carried by the priests, the Levite priests, who are to carry the ark on poles, yeah? If they'd have done it the right way, this wouldn't have happened. When you do it your way instead of God's way, expect trouble. One more lesson on this one, another illustration. Right up to New Testament times, in Acts chapter 5, we have a man named Ananias, and he's married to a lady called Sapphira. Nice couple. And they were reasonably prosperous. They sold a piece of property. They had some property, they decided to sell it. And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds, and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. So he sold the land, kept some of it for himself and his wife, and gave the rest to the Lord for the work, for, you know, to care for the widows and the orphans, to care for the poor and so on. That's perfectly okay, isn't it? Is that okay? It is okay, except for one thing. It doesn't tell you there, but when he came with the money, he made it look like it was all that he got for the land. He very tried to impress people. You know, I'm so generous, yeah? I've given you all the money, when he knows back home it's in the pot, the rest of it waiting for him. Well, he thought nobody knew. God knows. And God told Peter. Peter said to Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not your disposal? Why is it then that you contrived this deed in your heart? You've not lied to man, but to God. And when Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came upon all who heard it. I'll bet he did. And not long after they'd buried this guy, his wife turns up, and Peter gives her a chance. He says, was this the money for the whole property? She's got a chance. I'm afraid, she says, or she should have said, I'm sorry we lied, you know. But what did she say? Yes. And then Peter says, we just buried your husband, and they're coming down for you now. She died as well. Why have I put all these particular, pretty grim events together? Yeah? Achan, Nadab and Abihu, Uzzah, and now Ananias and Sapphira. What are we putting together for? All these events are what I would call first offences. The first time the priests began to do their ministry and they mess it up, God strikes. The first time they enter the land, the first sin, God strikes. In the church, the first time the church is gathered together, first sin, God deals with it. It's a warning. Don't do it! That's what I consider the link for them. And I've got three verses for you now that fit with these. Three verses that can be connected to this message. Numbers 32:23. It's that bit I've highlighted there. When you sinned against the Lord, be sure that your sin will find you out. Yes? And I must say this, brothers and sisters, you know, a person who isn't a believer, they can get away with murder almost at times. And nothing seems to happen. They're okay, aren't they? Clothed along. It's only later on things begin to catch up with them, often. Now, you as a believer, you try, and I'm not, this is no recommendation, you try sinning. It will be headline news before you know it. Because God will uncover your sin. Be sure your sin will find you out. Somewhere along the line, it's going to be exposed, brothers and sisters. Sooner or later, be sure your sin will find you out. So that's the verse. Achan should have thought of that. He'd been told that verse already. Then the second verse is this. And this comes in Romans, when he talks about how a considerable part of the Jewish community had rejected the Messiah. And as a result of that, the gospel had come to the Gentiles. And the Gentiles had believed, and they were grafted in. And he says, you know, just remember, yeah, it was their unbelief that chucked them out. And if you go into unbelief, you'll be out as well. And he says this in Romans 11. Consider therefore the kindness and sternness of God. Sternness to those who fell, but kindness to you, provided that you continue in his kindness. Otherwise you also will be cut off. The kindness and sternness of God. God is showing through his judgments his mercy to those that aren't judged. Is that right? It's a warning, brothers and sisters. I don't think I'd be any better than Achan or Ananias or Nadab and Abihu if left to myself. Yes? Abide in me, Jesus says. Otherwise you're going to produce nothing. Probably rotten fruit, if anything. Right? So it's the kindness of God. God is merciful when we put our trust in him, when we seek his mercy. Yeah? But if you play games with God, if you think it's an easy thing and he doesn't see, you'll find out. The sternness of God is what will be applied. And then finally, one more verse to apply with this. An amazing verse. It's in Hosea chapter 2, verse 15. And he's talking about, well, without going into the story of Hosea, it's an incredibly moving story. It's one of the most painful stories for a man, for Hosea. But Hosea's marriage was the reflection of what the relationship between God and Israel was like, the northern kingdom of Israel. Yeah, they've run off with other gods. They were adulterers. That's what he's using the idea there. And he says, I'm going to isolate them. I'm going to give them a hard time. Yes, he says this. As a result of that, there I will give her back her vineyards. I will make the valley of Achor a door of hope. There she will respond as in the days of her youth, as in the days she came up out of Egypt. God says, I'll fix her. Then she's not getting away with it. Yes, and the promise is, I'll make the valley of trouble a door of hope. God does that, brothers and sisters. Sometimes he causes us to face the consequences of what we've done in order to heal us of it. Praise his name. That's the kindness of God. So, some lessons from Joshua chapter 7. It's not easy stuff, is it, I'm afraid, but it's necessary for us. Number one is, sin is a very serious matter that can affect others as well as yourself. That's true. It has to be dealt with, either, one, by facing the consequences on your own, not recommended, or by repentance in facing the Saviour. Now that's a good way to do it. We're told in 1 John, aren't we, chapter 1 there, we're all sinners. If anybody thinks they're not a sinner, they're fooling themselves. Yeah, he says, if we confess our sins, hold up to God, and forsake our sins, yeah, repentance, yeah, then he will cleanse us and forgive us. Yeah. So, that's the lessons from Joshua. Sin is a serious matter, but also in the book of Joshua, we've just seen, before the fall of Jericho, the account of Rahab. Now Rahab didn't start off good, did she? No. But look at the contrast between Rahab. Rahab and Achan are complete opposites. Rahab believed what God was going to do to the land. Turn out the evil. She believed God. And she sought his mercy. What does Achan do? He didn't believe God. Otherwise he wouldn't have done what he did. He disobeyed. And then for Rahab, look at her. She's rescued. When everything else is destroyed, it's all broken down, she's saved with her family. She saves her family as well. Right? Salvation through believing in what God said. And for him, it was death. Disobedience. And then, think about what she gained. What did Rahab gain? She gained an inheritance in the tribe. Didn't she? She became part of the family of the people of Israel, ultimately one of the ancestors of the Messiah. I mean, that's pretty good. She got a lot for believing God. Not that she wanted to get, she didn't believe in order to get, she believed because it was right. And that's true for us too. But what about him? He didn't just lose his life, he lost his family, he lost his possessions, he lost his inheritance. Gone! Because he resisted believing God. And of course he got nothing left as opposed to what she has, this tremendous inheritance. Well, who would you prefer to be, Achan or Rahab? I know how will that go, yeah? Sin is a serious matter. Thank God that he's a forgiving God. Let me ask you this question. If God cut down everybody who cheated on him, like he did with Ananias and Sapphira, every time they did it, how many be left in the church, do you think? He's merciful. But don't think because he doesn't deal with it now, well, he'll expose it, as I said. Not in severity, yes? Gives you an opportunity. Just remember that it's not forgotten. God knows. Until you confess it, get rid of it, that's going to be hanging over you. Then, lastly, I want to read this. Perhaps you can read it with me if you can. The word's big enough. This is a psalm written by David. King David, as he was when he wrote it. How good was David? He was a man after God's own heart. He was probably one of the best kings and military leaders Israel has ever had. He was quite an amazing guy. A man after God's own heart. That's God's description of him. So he's good, isn't it? But did he sin?
Yes.
Big time. Did he sin as bad as Achan? I think he did. Yes. But what did he do when the prophet turned up to him and told him that little story about a man pinching somebody else's sheep? David was really angry about that. He says, that man deserves to die. And the prophet gulped and thought, I've got to say it. David, you're the man. And when David heard that, he broke and repented. And this is his psalm of repentance. Let's read it. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquities and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and are justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. In your good pleasure, make Zion prosper. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then there will be righteous sacrifices, whole burnt offerings to delight you, and then bulls will be offered on your altar. And was David right after that? Yes, he was. Although, one other, I don't want to frighten you all, he says, restore to me the joy of my salvation. He hadn't lost his salvation, but he certainly lost the joy. Sin does that to you. But David was forgiven, but the consequences of his sin lived on in his family. That's the tragedy. He messed things up. The mess seems to stay. So that's it, brothers and sisters. That was cheerful, wasn't it? Well, it is. I'm showing you the kindness of God. God doesn't want to destroy people. Achan, you had a chance.
Yeah.
And you didn't take it. Yeah. Ananias, you had a chance. And you didn't take it. Brother and sister, you've had a chance. Have you taken it? Yes, by the grace of God. And as time goes on, we'll need to face up to the music again at times, I'm sure. Be ready to repent. That's my suggestion. Seek God, and you'll find out His kindness is wonderful. His grace is amazing. He is willing to forgive. He wants to forgive, but He needs you to repent in order for that forgiveness to become available. Praise the Lord, He's good, is He not?
Amen.
Sin's a terrible thing. It shows you just what destruction it can do. Let's pray, shall we? And then we'll sing a song. Blessed Lord, thank You for Your amazing grace to us. Lord, we see these terrible events and pray we may learn the lessons, Lord. Your word is true. It's not to be trifled with, Lord. I pray You will help us to trust You. And Lord, in trusting You, discover the blessings that flow from that. Thank You, Lord, for Your mercies. And thank You that Israel was restored when they dealt with the sin. Lord, there's hope when we put things right with You. We bless Your name and praise You and give You thanks, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.